Well, your bulletin says that we're going to begin a series today on prayer, but that's not the case. We're going to have a different message this morning, and the text, it's two texts from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 19, and then chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Let's once again look to God in prayer before I read and preach from that portion of God's Word. Father, we thank you that your Word speaks to all of life, and we ask now that your Spirit would once again give us illumination and understanding. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and how we should live in this life as his disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 4:19 says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge.'" And then chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Well, so did the brave apostles respond to the anti-Christian authority over them, who in turn were under the authority of the Roman Empire. And that empire itself would begin to systematically and directly persecute Christians within the apostles' generation. Both Peter and Nero, we believe, were executed under the emperor Nero. And that leads me to quote from a great blog post. Now, of course, we don't believe anything we read on the internet, but this post briefly sums up what was surely true of those apostolic times and the time shortly thereafter. It says, "In the time of Christ, there was a popular saying among the Romans, which went like this: 'Caesar is Lord.' The early Christians, rejecting the lordship of Caesar, came up with their own slogan: 'Jesus is Lord.'" Perhaps this helps you better understand why the government killed so many Christians. Christianity proclaimed another kingdom which was greater and more authoritative than the Roman Empire. They refused to profess Caesar as Lord. Thus far on that quote from an internet blogger. On June 28th of this year, I preached a sermon which addressed the Supreme Court ruling Obergefell versus Hodges. Previous to that, in fact, July 14th, 2013, I preached a special occasion message after the Trayvon Martin Zimmerman verdict. Well, today's message I plan to biblically address the imprisoning of a county clerk in the state of Kentucky for refusing to issue marriage licenses. So in a little over 2 years, this is the third sermon I've preached that's occasioned, that's the important word here, occasioned by a current event. But I want to assure you that that current event and my opinion and thoughts or that of any preacher about that event is not what is to be preached from a gospel pulpit. But rather, knowing that the people of God need to hear God's word and be fed by it alone, such messages apply scripture to those current events. So that's my objective this morning, to take a look at what has happened here and address it biblically. How do we think about this as disciples of Christ? How do we respond to it? Is there something we should do? How are we to process this, as the saying goes? According to 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, among those who helped David, God's chosen king, when he was a fugitive from Saul, among those that were loyal to David were the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The purpose of the ministry is to equip the saints from God's word. We want to learn from God's word how to be like those sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. We want to know what the people of God ought to do as even our own civil authorities become more and more ungodly, and the hatred of people of faith is on the rise in our time and place. And so let me take a few minutes to at least describe what has happened. First, this is an historic imprisonment. I hope especially you young people learn to appreciate history. It helps us to know who we are if we know where we've come from. And I emphasize this in the series on Noah and the flood. That event, along with the divine creation, which occurred only thousands, not billions, of years ago, that's real history. If we get the creation of mankind in the image of God, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, the flood and the reason it came, and the Tower of Babel, these true ancient historical events, if we get things wrong about that, we're already way off track and believing things that make the gospel of salvation, that make that glorious message that God sent his son to die on the cross and rise from the dead to redeem the world, it makes that message seem absurd and foolish to those who believe the false history, the history rewrites. Well, the history of our country is one that begins, at least in part, with some people called the Pilgrims who fled from their own land to seek freedom of religion. America was founded with freedom of religion as part of its very foundation. Those people knew what it was like to live under a government that demanded that they worship as the government said they should. The imprisonment of an elected official, Mrs. Kim Davis, Rowan County, Kentucky's county clerk, is an historical first in this nation. She's been imprisoned because she refused to sign marriage licenses for people engaged in a perverse desecration of God's institution of marriage as the covenant union of one man and one woman. Now, there have been demonstrations against people of faith by non-government organizations in the past in our country, and governments have levied fines against people of faith in the past when they tried to live their faith, like the Bakers in Oregon. But here we have a person imprisoned by the government, not for any crime, not for any violent act, but expressly for seeking to live her faith, to exercise religious freedom. I believe this is unprecedented. We're talking prison, jail. But it might, it's unprecedented, but it might lead to many more similar imprisonments. Now, here are a few pertinent facts about the case. First of all, Mrs. Davis asked only that her name be removed from those licenses. There was no act of violence, as I've said, on her part. And the licenses could have been obtained by those seeking them in a way that respected Mrs. Davis's religious rights. And under Title VII of the Federal Civil Rights Act, employers are required to exempt religious employees from generally applicable work rules so long as this won't create an undue hardship, meaning more than a modest cost on the employer. Here's some examples. Postal workers who are pacifists, they don't believe in war under any circumstances, objected to processing draft registration forms. They should be allowed that religious freedom. A Jehovah's Witness who had religious objections to raising the flag. A Muslim flight attendant who objected to being required to serve alcohol to flight passengers. And then we have many cases of Sabbath observance, people who said, well, I can't work on Sunday, or a Jewish person, I can't work on Saturday. Now, Christians are responsible to obey civil authority. That's without question. And as you see in your outline, I will address that in a moment. But it is easy to use that as an excuse to fail to stand up for righteousness and for those oppressed. Here are just a few biblical commandments about that. In Isaiah 1, verse 17, the prophet says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. These are, as we say, proactive things that the righteous are called upon to do. Isaiah 58, verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. And then Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his needs? A final pertinent fact about this case. In our form of government, Congress makes laws, not the Supreme Court. Mrs. Davis' question, what law am I breaking, is a good one. Just what law did the Supreme Court make with its, quote, gay marriage decision? What statute was passed? What law was written? The answer is none. Making law is not the Supreme Court's job. In fact, the five justices who desecrated marriage, they are the lawbreakers. Not only of God's law concerning marriage, but of American constitutional law. It is not their place to make law. Well, let's move on to the biblical basis for freedom of religion. And before we read the statement from the Confession of Faith, which confession, of course, is subject to the highest authority, the Holy Bible, you'll see that I've listed the scriptures upon which that confessional statement is made. And this is the reason I've provided the outline to you gathered this morning, and it is provided online to those who will be listening or downloading this message later. It's so that you can have these scripture passages handy. I'm not going to read them all. And of course, there are also various paper copies of the Confession of Faith with the scripture references available. And those who are serious about growing in their grasp of the Word of God, to get to the point where you are more familiar with how the Word of God addresses these areas of life, addresses issues like this, know that the Word of God is our spiritual food and light to our path, can make use of these resources. So those dozen or more passages listed in your outline are the basis of this statement. On the basis of those passages, we hold the following to be part of the whole counsel of God. It says, God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it, if matters of faith or worship. So that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. Now here's a question for us. What do nations, their governments, families and heads of households, and individuals all have in common? Let's read from Acts 17:30, where Paul the Apostle is preaching on Mars Hill in Athens for our answer. Paul says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Did he say commanded to repent unless they're judges? Does he say commanded to repent unless they are kings or presidents or senators? No, all men are commanded to repent of sin that is offensive to an almighty righteous God, and to believe the gospel, that gracious offer by which sinners can be forgiven through the blood of Christ, through that precious death which we will observe this morning in this ordinance that he gave us. The gospel is a command from heaven. It carries the authority of Almighty God saying, come to me through the redemption offered in Christ or perish eternally. None of those parties, governments, families, however you look at all men, nobody is exempt from that command from heaven. Well, I said I would come back to the issue of the biblical commandments, which have just as much authority given to Christians, that tell us to submit and to pray for civil authority. So let's address what freedom of religion is not. First of all, it's not the same as so-called freedom of worship. This is a newly coined term which wants to replace the liberty to live out one's convictions in public life with permission to have replace that with just permission by the government to have private religious beliefs, you know, keep it to yourself, keep it in your church, and make it irrelevant to what you do in public life, as if you could just be a Christian kind of in a bubble and not be the salt and light in the world that Jesus said we are. This idea, freedom of worship, says you can be a Christian inside a building like this one, but not when you're a government official doing your job. Oh no, you can't do that as a Christian. Or if you're a business owner, if you're trying to run a bakery or a flower shop, you can't run your business as a Christian. You can't live out your faith in a courtroom or a shopping mall or any other public place. That's not religious freedom. Secondly, it doesn't mean freedom from religion. Some of you know there's an organization that has that name, the Freedom from Religion Foundation. But there is no such right to be free from religion. In fact, there is no such thing, because those who want to be free from religion only need other people's religions. Everyone has a religion. Everyone has a basic belief system, even if they don't call it a religion. Atheism is a religion. It's a basic belief system. So as usual, atheists who want to get rid of Christianity, saying we want to be free from religion, are condemning themselves by what they demand. Third, Caesar was not Lord, nor are our ruling authorities, though we are called to obey them to a certain point. As we were reminded at the beginning from that blog post, the early Christians did not worship the emperor, though many of their neighbors did. They did not call him Lord and Savior, even though Jesus and the apostles taught them to render taxes to Caesar and to obey his governors. Let us be careful that our respect to God's commandments to us to obey the civil magistrate, the civil authority, does not become an attitude of considering the government as our Savior or as our ultimate authority. Jesus is Lord. That primitive early confession of faith stands to this day. Jesus is Lord. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. When he said, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me, he meant as of his resurrection. He was about to ascend to his Father and be, we might say, formally declared the king of the universe, sat down at the Father's right hand. We're not waiting for some far distant day when Jesus becomes Lord of all. He is Lord now. Finally, in balancing the previous point, religious freedom is not the right to disobey lawful civil authority. For example, you can't go out on Highway 36 and run through red traffic lights claiming freedom of religion. I'm a non-traffic lightist. You know, that's absurd. Just as it would be for an Islamic radical. They can't justify murder because their religion teaches something called honor killings. So yes, we are to obey as long as doing so does not involve disobedience to God. Just as in our texts, the apostles said, well, we can obey up to a point. But when it becomes a matter of obeying you versus obeying God, we're going to obey God. And so this is where we need to have biblical discernment, devotion to prayer, and knowledge of the times like those ancient men of Issachar. We can no longer afford to just be superficial in our faith. We can't afford to just assume that we live in a society where there's no problem being a Christian. We're going to be facing things like this more and more. So in conclusion, let's avoid being ostriches, and let's avoid misguided zeal. To simply bury our heads in the sand and hope things like what happened to Mrs. Davis are just going to go away is not a biblical response. On the other hand, it would not be a biblical response to participate in staging a jailbreak for her. When Daniel's three friends were cast into a fiery furnace because they would not obey the king's sinful edict, they trusted in God who brought them out without even the smell of smoke on them. The midwives refused to obey Pharaoh's order to destroy the babies. They trusted in God. When Daniel was cast into the lion's den for civil disobedience to a blasphemous commandment, when you hear the music, fall down and worship the image of the king. When Daniel refused to obey that unrighteous, blasphemous commandment, he trusted in God when he was thrown into the lion's den, and God shut the lion's mouths. When Herod put Peter in jail for no other reason, Peter hadn't committed any crime. What Peter had done was preach the gospel, live out his Christian faith. He was put in jail for that. Well, the church didn't gather ropes and weapons and go break him out, but rather they gathered and prayed, and God sent an angel to release Peter. When in the earliest years, the Jewish authorities, the earliest years of the New Covenant Church, that is, when the Jewish authorities and later the forces of the emperor officially persecuted and killed them, they bravely stood for righteousness to the point of death, knowing the Lord had promised those who are faithful to the end, he had promised them the crown of life. May God grant us discerning knowledge of the times, wisdom in knowing how to live in them, and courage to stand strong for the Lord, come what may. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would understand the times, that we would have discernment from your word, and that we would indeed stand strong as we insist on living out our faith in a humble, lawful way. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us to the end, come what may. Lord, we pray that you would overturn this ruling against this woman of faith. Lord, we don't know exactly what her faith is, whether it is one that we share in every respect, but Lord, she stood for your institution of marriage. And so we pray, Lord, that she would not suffer for this. We pray for her release. And we pray against the forces of evil in our society that want to shut your gospel up, want to keep the word of God from going forth. Lord, we pray that rather you would turn these things around and that it would all prove rather for the advance of the gospel. We pray with faith in Jesus' name. Amen.